That's where we are today. We're talking about Christ is better than the angels. We'll see that in just a minute. I want to read the scripture. It's rather lengthy. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. And he just said, we don't see man ruling, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, that is the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, quotation from the Old Testament, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Insomuch then, as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Christ is better than the messengers of Judaism. He is better than the ministers of Judaism. He's better than the angels in his deity. We already saw that in the last part of chapter 1, 4 through 14. Then we had a warning. After he said that, Christ is better than anything in Judaism, he's better than the angels in his deity. Then we have a warning. Warning against drifting away from these things that we've heard. And then now he's coming to this place where Christ is better in his humanity. God's plan was instituted, remember? God's plan was interrupted by man's sin. And then God's plan is implemented. What is God's plan? God's plan is for men to rule over this earth. That's the dominion he gave them. They lost it. He's going to give it back for them. But that's what God's plan is. That's the plan he's talking about. So God's plan is interrupted. But now, this time, this section, 9 through 18, we'll see God's plan implemented. First of all, he says, he became the rescuer through death. He rescued man who had fallen, man who had been duped by Satan. He'd been taken away from the path, away from God through sin. Jesus became the rescuer through his death. He became a man first, he says in 9a, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. He had to become a man because God can't die. He came to die. God can't die. You know, God always was, always will be. He can never cease to be that. He can't be any less than he is, and he certainly can't die. And so in order to become a man, he had to die. He had to have the ability to die. So he was made a little lower than the angels. Now, they talk about a little while and all that. I think all it said, a little lower. Man was created lower than the angels. Remember that? Well, now he's saying, now the Son became lower than the angels. He became a man. That's all he's saying. So he became a man. But he also was crowned. Verse 9b, he was crowned with the right to die. That is the right to die for somebody else. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He had to have the permission, the right, the authority from the Father to die for man. So he became a man. He was crowned with the right to die, and he became captain as the first to die. Verse 10 says this, for it was fitting for him, that is the Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting. It was just the right thing to do, is what he's saying. There are really three words for fitting or for necessary in this chapter. It's amazing. Right in these few verses, there are three words, different Greek words, for necessary. It was necessary. And the first one we find in chapter 1. I'm sorry, in verse 1. It's translated, we must. That's a logical necessity. That's the first word of the warning against drifting. He said, it's necessary. It's a logical necessity. If Christ did all of that, then it's a logical necessity that we be careful not to drift away. And then in verse 17, he's going to use another one, which says, it was translated, he had to be made. And that's a moral necessity. It was morally necessary for him to be made like his brothers. And then in verse 10, where we're just talking about now, it was fitting as a practical necessity. He had to be perfected by suffering before he could taste death for everyone. It was a practical thing. You can't die for someone without being them, and you can't know about their suffering unless you've suffered with them. So it was a practical necessity that he die, be perfected by suffering. So he talks about the captain of their salvation, that the captain of their salvation should be made perfect through suffering. Now, the captain is like a file leader. He's the one who goes out in front. Like the word pioneer does the best job, I think, today. He's the pioneer. When I read Lewis and Clark, or when I sing, Oh Beautiful for Spacious Skies, those who pounded a pathway through the wilderness, that's how this whole country became settled, by pioneers. Well, here's a pioneer. We have a pioneer who is the pioneer of our salvation. He's the one who went on before. He's the file leader, and he makes it possible for the rest of us to go after he has gone. So he became a man. He was crowned. He was made the captain, and he was completed. He was made perfect through suffering. Now, how can you make God perfect? That's an anomaly. You can't do that. But he's saying that. He says, made him perfect. Made him complete. What did he add? Well, not complete in his person, of course, because he is perfect himself. So he couldn't be complete there. Can't complete that. But he was completed in his office, the office to be high priest. And I want to take a long detour here, not so much a detour, but I want to explain something here that is very important to our understanding of this section and the entire book. First of all, I want to talk about bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting for him in bringing many sons to glory. What is that? Well, bringing many sons to glory, the writer is emphasizing the future salvation. He's done that before. Remember in 1:14 and in 2:3, he talked about the future salvation. We talked about this. We said there's salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, and then there will be salvation from the very presence of sin when we're with the Lord. That's the salvation he's talking about. The captain of their salvation had to be made perfect in bringing many sons to glory. So that's what he's talking about. So we're talking about this future thing. This divine Redeemer and his whole life, by the grace of God, his experiences, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, are God's true means of grace, that he, by the grace of God, all these are true means of grace for the fulfillment of his original and still standing purpose that man should have universal dominion over this earth. That's it. That's the plan he's talking about. He's bringing many sons to glory, many sons to the place where they're going to take over that plan that he had originally, that God interrupted, which is now being implemented. That's the plan he's talking about, that bringing many sons to that glory, to the glory being like Christ and being and ruling with Christ. Now, God has many children who have eternal life. Now, I'm making a distinction here between children and sons. He has many children who enjoy eternal life and will enjoy eternal life. And that's a free gift. Right? He's now looking for sons. Children and sons. Big distinction throughout the New Testament. He has children. He's looking for sons. But that position is earned. We have to be earned in order to have to be sons. In the Sermon on the Mount, Some people miss that totally. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the weak, blessed are all that. Well, you have to be all that in order to be saved. He's not talking about that. He's talking about how to be sons. Listen what he says. He says, he's talking to people who have God as their father, as we'll see, and they are children, even disciples, but they're not sons. See, they want to know, how can I be son? How can I be a son? How can I be a part of the kingdom? Well, in Luke 6:35, he says this, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, that your reward, not your salvation, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. How do you get to be sons of the Most High? Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read it in context, finding out what God is saying for us to do. That's the way sons of the kingdom live, see? Well, so he's saying then, your reward, and you will be sons of the Most High. Therefore, he says, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. See, he's talking to people who have God as their Father. What shall we do in order to be sons? Do those things. Now, one more contrast. Revelation 21:7, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Huh. See? The one who overcomes will be a son. The rest are children by the grace of God, a free gift. But the ones who overcome shall inherit all things. What do you mean all things? The world. You know? They're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. And they will be sons. He's not referring to all believers, but to overcoming believers. See, in verse 6, the verse just before this, he has offered the water of life to those who are thirsty. I will give you the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Remember John 4? The lady came, she was thirsty. And he says, I will give you the water of life. And the one who drinks this water out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? Talking about salvation. We said then that drinking was a synonym for believing. The one who drinks this water. In that figure, he's talking about believing. And so he's saying that the one who drinks this, drinks the water of life, I will give to him. The thirsty then drink the water of life and become children of God. That's the initial gift of grace. The overcomers, they are partakers of the word. They serve the Lord. They inherit a place in the kingdom and become sons of God. That's how we become a son of God. Not a son of God until you're doing this thing. You're partaking of the word. You're serving the Lord. Inheriting a place in the kingdom, you become a son of God. And that's the end result of grace. The free gift of grace, the initial gift of grace, is the salvation, drinking the water of life. But sons become as a result of grace. So he says then that he should taste death for every man. Now I want to just stop right here. In the middle of my digression, I want to digress. This word for tasting death. Ever see a woman cooking and she'll say, wonder if it has too much salt. She'll taste a little bit. No, needs a little bit more. Whatever. You know? She's tasting. That's the English word for taste. That's not this word here. Did Jesus just taste death for you? He tasted death for every man? No. He totally partook of death. He did it all. So that word taste is not a good translation for that. He partook of death for every man. And the reason I stress that is because in chapter 6 and verse 4, we're going to come on that again. We're going to come on that where it says, these people he's talking about, he's warning, they tasted the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift is obviously salvation. They tasted the heavenly gift. What does he mean? Just took a little sip of it? No. They tasted just like Jesus tasted death. They partook totally of the heavenly gift. I just throw that in there. And you'll remember when we get there 4 or 5 Sundays hence, I'm sure. He became the rescuer through death, verses 9 and 10. His death was made possible through the incarnation. See? Now, the meaning of the incarnation is this. He became one with us. One with us and one of us. Right? Verses 11 through 14a. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all out of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the one who is sanctified identifies himself with those who are being sanctified. And we're all out of the same source, is what he's saying. He sanctifies them and makes them holy in a definitive and final way. And we are set apart. And that means that we are set apart out of God. Our source of sanctification is out of the Father. The Son's source of sanctification being set apart is out of the Father. We have the same Father. Yeah? This is what we're talking about. Being set apart, and we are all one together in our sanctification. His relationship with the Father is the same as our relationship with the Father. In one difference, he has an eternal relationship. We talk about eternal life. Eternal has another dimension to it than with us. Jesus is out of the Father, has that relationship with the Father from eternity past. And he will continue it eternity future. That's what eternal means. That's his eternal relationship. My eternal relationship with the Father starts here. You know, starts in the present. I didn't have it before. I have it now. And it goes on in the future. So it's eternal in that sense. But we both have a relationship with the Father. We are one in sanctification. Then, we are also one in family relationship. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Isn't that great? You ever have anybody call you friend? I mean, an important person, you know. Hey, friend. Man, he thinks I'm a friend. You know? That's a great thing. Well, he calls me brother, you know. Jesus comes along, hey, brother. Oh, that's great. No, I don't call him that. That's something he calls me. That's a condescension on his part. It would be arrogance on my part. I call him my Lord and my God, you know. But he calls me brother. He's not ashamed of it either. I'm not some poor relative that he's ashamed of, you know. All the riches in the heaven is in Christ, Ephesians 1:3 says. So, he is one with us in a family relationship. He's also one with us in worship, 12b says. He's quoting King David. King David, in the midst of persecution at the hands of Saul, in the process, identifies himself with his people. See? And he says in there, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. The midst of the assembly. So David is saying, I am in a strain here, already been anointed to be the head of Israel. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. I think maybe he's looking future. I'm out here in the wilderness, and Saul is after me, and he's about to kill me if he can. But I, in the midst of the assembly, I'm going to sing praise. See? I'm going to sing praise. It's going to happen. See? The writer of the Hebrews takes these words and puts them in the mouth of Christ. See? He worships with his people. Whoa. Look around you. Who's here that you say, oh, I'm glad that person's here. Let me tell you something. You got room next to you on that seat, on that pew? Guess who's there? The Lord himself is worshiping with you. He's worshiping with us. In the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. We didn't sing loud this morning, but he was singing right along with us, see? Singing praise with us. So, he worships with his people. He worships with us. They also won in trust, verse 13 says. And now he's looking at a prophet, the prophet Isaiah. He supplies the words that really best describe the trust of Christ with his people, according to the writer of the Hebrews. I will put my trust in him. That's Isaiah 8:17. He's called us brothers, and now he calls us children, see? I will put my trust in him. then again he says, here am I and the children whom God has given me. See, that's us. You know, he called us brothers. Now he's calling us children, his children, the ones that God has given him. And Isaiah's children were at that point, he says, the children are for signs. He didn't quote that, but that's the next line. The children you have given me are for signs. You know what he's talking about? He had two sons. God said, name your children for signs. You know what he named one of them? Mahershala Hashbaz. That was one. Do you have any children, grandchildren? Tell them about this name. What a wonderful name. Mahershala Hashbaz. Well, what does that mean? That means haste to the spoil. Now, every time Mrs. Isaiah called Mahershala Hashbaz, she was saying, we're going to be in trouble. The enemy is coming, and there's going to be a spoil. He's going to haste to the spoil. He's going to ruin us. We're going to be going to captivity. That's the sign. See, that's God's sign for the people. And Mahershala Hashbaz, poor old guy, he's a sign of real trouble that's coming. But then she also had another son, and his name was Sher Jashub. And Sher Jashub means a remnant shall return. After she called Mahershala Hashbaz, and then she said, Sher Jashub! A remnant is going to return. God is faithful. God is merciful. See? But all he's saying is, the children you've given me are for signs. Though he didn't quote it there, that may be a part of what he's saying too. These people are signs. We are signs. We are God's children, and we are signs. What kind of a sign are you? You know? Which way are you turning? Which way are you signing? Are you pointing people to the Lord? Are you pointing people the other direction? You know, with your life, with your words, you know, with your actions. See? How are you doing it? Well, we are for signs. We are one in trust with Him. Also, number five, one in nature, human nature. Inasmuch then as children have partaken in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part of the same. Well, the same what? The children have partaken of flesh and blood. He likewise took part of the same. Same what? Flesh and blood. See? Same flesh and blood. He doesn't have some kind of special blood. There's no such thing as divine blood. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no such thing as divine blood. He had human blood. See? He's the same in us. Same nature. He's one of us. He is us, if you will. That's the meaning of the incarnation. Now, the purpose of the incarnation. Two things. To destroy the devil. That's what it says. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's our problem. That's the problem with the plan God had. The devil came in. The devil interrupted. And He destroyed him by His death. He was on the cross. Of course, back here, remember, He made the problem. Then on the cross, His sentence is pronounced. He just hasn't been carried out yet. He's on death row. He's there for a long while. But it's going to happen one of these days. He is going to die because He's going to be destroyed. Now, the word destroyed there means to be rendered inoperative. He's inoperative. He can't do things to us because we are in Christ. People talk about demon possession and all that kind of thing. That can't happen to a believer. A believer cannot be demon-possessed. Why? Because, as far as we are concerned, he's been rendered inoperative. He can't do anything. See? He had the power of death, says the one who had the power of death. He had the power of death in that he had the might of death. He could kill if he wanted to, and sometimes God let him do it. Right? He had the might of death, kratos. But he didn't have the authority of death. He didn't have the right of death. In other words, the might but not the right. Then the right has to be given by God. The exousia, the right to kill, had to become his. We see in John 1:12, where he says, as many as received him, remember, he gave the right. That's the word, exousia. He gave the authority to become children of God. Well, where does that authority come from? Romans chapter 13. He says, be subject to the authorities. Same word, exousia. And he says, there is no authority except from God. Exousia. See, he doesn't have the right. He has the might. He can do a lot of things. He's stronger than we are. But he doesn't have the right to do it. He doesn't have the exousia because that comes from God. See? Now, so destroy the devil. He's no more of a threat to us as we're in Christ, as we abide in him. Then, to deliver man. Men were subject to Satan through fear of death. He held it over their heads. And it's that way today. How many gods are there in India? Over 2 million? 2 million gods. We heard it from a man who from India. 2 million gods. You know what those gods are? They fear them. There's not one of those gods that they say, oh, he's my friend. He's my brother. No, no, can't do that. Their fear of death, every one of those, brings death and brings fear to the people. Not so with us. So we were under that. We were under the fear of death. But we have been delivered, he says, to deliver those who, through the fear of death, can now face death. How do we face death? We face death the way our Savior faced death. And if we're believing on Jesus, if we believe totally that he, I'm not saying believe totally, I mean we believe the total message that he died in our place and that we have eternal life by simply believing that. If we believe that, then we can die in a good death. There was one group that didn't believe that, and one of their preachers, their speakers, said, our people die horrible deaths. Because when you get down to the end of it, who are you depending on? Well, their theology said you have to do this, this, and this, and you get there, I'm going to go see the Lord, and I didn't do this, this, and this. I didn't do any of that. You know? And they died horrible deaths. Another speaker from this grace group said, our people die well. That's it. They have the fear of death through Satan. And then we face death like our captain faced death. He wasn't afraid of death. He was afraid of not being resurrected, as we're going to see a little later. But he wasn't afraid of death. See? And so we face death the same way. That's how the martyrs do it. That's how Stephen could say, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. How do you do that? The rocks are coming, big rock. Okay, that's it. How do you do that? Because Jesus. Then he says, I see Jesus. He saw Jesus before. He saw Jesus. That's how he can die like that. Right? That's what I'm saying. So all through fear of death, we follow our captain and die like he died in the hands of God. The meaning of incarnation, the purpose. Now, the necessity. Verse 16 to 18. So that he could take the seed of Abraham. He was incarnate. He became a man. So that he could take on the seed of Abraham. Because he said he didn't take on the seed. He doesn't come to aid angels. That reminds us of where we are in the outline, right? He said, oh, haven't said this in a little while, but let me remind you where we are. He didn't take on angels. He is better than angels, even in his humanity. In his humanity, he is there because he's taking man's place. He's dying for man. And that doesn't make him any less than what he was. See? So he didn't take on angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. And he didn't die for angels. He died for Abraham's seed. Wait a minute. I'm not Abraham's seed. Yes, you are. You're not Jewish. You're not physically Abraham's seed. But Galatians 3:29 says that even Gentiles are Abraham's seed. Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Heirs of the kingdom. To serve with him in the kingdom. So that he could become high priest. Be a high priest in relation to God and in relation to men. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. If I didn't think I'd embarrass anybody, I would ask somebody who was there Friday night, what does propitiation mean? Satisfaction. Satisfaction. That he might become the satisfaction, see, to God. God was offended, and God has to be propitiated, and the death of Christ was satisfactory. It was a satisfaction to God. Makes our entrance to God possible. So, he can become a high priest satisfying God, the Father. And in relation to men, he intercedes for those who have sinned. Because he himself, having suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He intercedes for those who have sinned, and he helps those who are being tempted in the temptation. He knows how to do that. He knows temptation himself because he was tempted. Now, I don't think anybody's here who was not here during the series that we did on the person of Christ, and the temptation of Christ is in that. But that's simply what we said was, Jesus did not use his omni attributes. He operated as a man, and so in the temptation that he suffered, he did it as a man, so he could know exactly what we have. So he became a high priest, and he is our high priest. We'll talk more about the high priest, because that's just a little introduction into what he's going to say about the next section, remember. He's better in his priesthood. Now, I've been looking at this section on God's plan. And we might say, well, wait a minute, God's plan, is it working? Yeah, God's plan's working fine. And he's right on target with what he's doing among us, what he's doing in your life, right on target. And we have to trust him for that. The work of Christ is going forward. He's looking for sons to serve in that kingdom. And he's going to look for you and for me. Are you available? Do you want to be a part of that? You want to be a son, a daughter of the kingdom? It's there. It's available through Jesus Christ.